When we come to 2 Corinthians 11, we see where all of this comes together now to where there is more a forming of an organization. 2 Corinthians 11, and let's pick it up here in verse 1. Okay, verse 1. I would that you would bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed do bear with me. For I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I've espoused you to one husband, so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Meaning, a virgin is always faithful until marriage, correct? All right? In this case, then, when there is a change of teaching and doctrine and things come in that are not right, that is called spiritual fornication. Verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So here it was coming around. Verse 4. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, we saw about another gospel. Now here's another Jesus. How did that come about? Because someone knew that if you use the name of Jesus because of what Jesus did and how powerful that his ministry was, that you could get a following. Same thing that we have going on today. Now notice, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive, because there is a spirit of the world, which is called the spirit of bondage, which is called the spirit of deception. A different spirit, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, which you did not accept. You put up with it as something good. In other words, this was fair and balanced long before Fox News ever was conceived. See? Oh, you got to hear all sides. All right. But I do not consider myself in any way inferior to these highly exalted so-called apostles. Sound like Acts, the 8th chapter? Wanting to be an apostle? Yes, indeed. For although I may be unpolished in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, for in all things I've demonstrated this to you. Now, let's come down here to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his servants also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So here they were coming in preaching and teaching, even in the true churches of God. This is why. You know, today we have more information concerning these things. We have the whole Word of God, so we can take it and prove it. Find out what is true. Find out what is right. Follow what the Bible says. Notice, we have the instructions in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast to what is good. Never should it ever, ever, ever be, believe me, because I'm me. See? No. You believe Christ, because Christ is the one to believe. And he is the one who brought the message. All right, let's see how this further developed even more. Let's come back here to the book of Jude. Let's see how it was becoming. In the church, book of Jude. Now this is just right before the fall of Jerusalem, and Jude is just before the book of Romans. Okay? Jude. Now here's quite an astonishing scripture. Verse 3. Jude 3. Beloved, when personally exerting all my diligence to write to you concerning the common salvation, I was compelled to write you exhorting you to fervently fight for the faith which once for all time has been delivered to the saints. For certain men have stealthily crept in. Now, what does this tell you? If certain ones come in stealthily and have a secret message, do they know they have a secret message? Do they know that they're going to spring it sometime? Yes, indeed. Those who long ago have been written about, condemning them to this judgment. Here's what they do. Notice. Strong words. They're ungodly men who are perverting the grace of our God, turning it into licentiousness, and are personally denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the church was under attack from the beginning. Now, through it all, God knows those who are His. And it is a small group, always has been. We'll look at some of those other scriptures here in just a little bit. Now come back just a few pages to 2 Peter, the second chapter. Let's see what he writes concerning this thing here. All the way through. So this is why, when we have services at every church of God, now there are other churches of God, we're not the only church of God, there are other churches of God. And different churches of God may have some different practices, but they have to have all the basic knowledge and information concerning the true gospel, what is salvation, concerning the Sabbath, Passover, holy days, etc. Okay. Now, we've also seen in our lifetimes churches of God taken down by those men creeping in stealthily. And when they get in a position, then they spring the news, oh, there's a change of doctrine. We've seen that. Well, here's the prophecy of it right here. It's like we saw back in the book of Jude. But there were also false prophets among the people, as indeed there will be false teachers among you who will stealthily introduce destructive heresies, personally denying the Lord who bought them and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now, if that were the only thing to happen, then we'd just watch them destroy themselves. But notice, verse 2, and many people will follow as authoritative their destructive ways. And that means the majority. And because of them, now notice this, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now you see, the gospel of Christ, the New Testament, is the way of truth. The laws and commandments of God are true. All the precepts of God are true from the beginning, see. They will blaspheme. Now notice, also, through insatiable greed, they will, with enticing messages, exploit you for gain. Watch the Trinity Broadcasting Channel sometime. For whom the judgment of old is in full force, and their destruction is ever watching. Now notice how bad it gets. Okay? Let's come here to verse 10. 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. But particularly those who walk after the flesh in corrupting lust, and hold in utter contempt the lordship of God, meaning that they substitute their own traditions and teachings instead of those of God. And that's where all the confusion has come from. Right there. They are not afraid to blaspheme it says they are audacious and self-willed. They are not afraid to blaspheme divine powers, whereas angels who are greater in strength and power do not bring a railing condemnation against them before the Lord, but these, as irrational beasts born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheme those things of which they are ignorant. Would you not say that's a perfect description of describing how they condemn those who keep the Sabbath, the Passover, the holy days, keep the commandments of God, the truth of God? Yes. And shall be utterly destroyed in their own corruption. God goes on and says more about it, but anyway, let's go on. Since we're here in the general epistles, come to 1 John, just a page over here, 1 John, the 4th chapter. Let's see how this was developing. You find this all scattered all the way through the New Testament, beginning with the warning of Jesus Christ, beware of false prophets. Because, you see, if you're looking for the truth, the first thing you have to ask, not only where is the truth, but how can all of these churches be right? All right, 1 John 4. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Oh, verse 3. Go back to verse 3. 1 John 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was to come, and even now is already in the world. You are of God, little children. See, and this is where everyone's faith needs to come to. That you prove by the word of God, you prove by doing the commandments of God, that you are the children of God. That you have the Spirit of God, because you've repented, you've been baptized, received laying on of hands, and you become a child of God. Okay? And have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world. They are of the world. Because of this, they speak of the world, and the world listens to them. And what does the world accept? Sunday, communion, holidays, Trinity, immortal soul, heaven, hell, and all the other doctrines that go with it. What does the Bible teach? And by the way, the odds of finding one scripture in the New Testament to justify Sunday is 0 to infinity. Not 1,000,000 to 1, not 1,000 to 1. But 0 to infinity. Yet they claim it comes out of the Bible. Yeah, the doctrine he's specifically referring to here, that Jesus has not come in the flesh, is a doctrine that is taught by a lot, which is this. Jesus was a spirit being who came and possessed a human body. Okay. And therefore, when his human body died, it really didn't affect him. And because of that, he couldn't sin.
So what's the name of it?
That is called deocetism.
Yeah.
Deocetism. Okay? And you hear that a lot. Okay? So that's developed. Now notice, we are of God, and the one who knows God listens to us. See, that's why the Bible teaches us, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. In other words, God has set before us life and death, good and evil, blessing and cursing. He's given us his word. It's up to us to choose. God isn't going to come down here and force anyone. You must choose. God will call when you begin choosing. The one who is not of God does not listen to us. Now think about that for a minute. Think about if some of the things that I have preached on, if I were ever in a Sunday-keeping pulpit, and I'd have to have some bodyguards to keep me there, preach some of the things that we preached on here, they wouldn't listen to us. Wouldn't listen to us. By this means, we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of deception. Now, the King James says spirit of error. But deception, see. So there it is out there. Quite a thing. Quite a thing. All right. Let's look at some things now which also show a dividing line. Jesus talked about it back here in the Gospel of John. John, the 10th chapter. John 10. Now, before we get into John 10, let's just turn a couple pages over to John 14. John 14. Because whenever someone begins to understand the truth, you have to have a simple point of entry, correct? Yes. You have to have the standard whereby you know what is true, you learn what is true, and that is the standard that you use, and that is the Bible. Now, we have to grow to understand the Bible and put it together. That is true. It doesn't come all at once. All right? But here is the basic foundation, verse 6. And here is the key to find your way out of the maze from all the knockoffs. And there are plenty of them. Pick up the phone book. Look at how many churches are there. The advertisements are there. You know, I mean, even when you drove into Hollister here, what did you see right out there on the road? Welcome. We meet every Sunday at 10 a.m. Everyone is welcome. See? All right. Here's the simple entry point out of that maze. Verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. John 14 and verse 6. Okay. There it is. The way, that is, what did Peter call it? The way of truth, the way of life, the way of God. Okay. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's why everyone loves to use the name of Jesus. That's why there has to be more to it than just saying, I'm a Christian. Remember the sermon I gave on the Evangelical Bible? Fast track to salvation. A lot of them like that. Okay? All right. Now, come back here to John 10. Because something happens. There is a spiritual something that takes place when you receive the Spirit of God. And Jesus brings out part of it here. Verse 1, John 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter the sheepfold through the door, but climbs up some other way, that one is a thief and a robber. Now, what are we told about how do we begin to enter? What is it? Repent, be baptized, receive the Spirit of God, keep the commandments of God, prove all things by the Word of God. All right? Christ is the door. We'll see here in a minute. But notice, but climbs up some other way, that one is a thief and a robber. So someone comes along. Now, I never heard this. I got an email from a man who said, tell me about the thief on the cross, because Jesus said, today you shall enter into paradise. I said, well, now think about that for a minute. If he went into paradise right at the time he died, he went ahead of Jesus, right? Huh? How can that be? No, Jesus said, I tell you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Just where you placed the comma. See? He didn't say when. All right? But guess what? This person said, because of the thief on the cross went to paradise, nobody has to be baptized. So you see, a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them. That's why we are to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. This is why you cannot force true Christianity upon anyone. Cannot be done. They have to choose. They have to answer the call. When he brings the sheep out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. And we'll see in a minute, because Christ is the head of the church. And then we will see what the ministers need to teach the brethren. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, you're not going to hear the voice of Jesus today, but what will you hear when someone preaches? Will you hear the word of God? If you hear the word of God consistently, and it's inspired by Christ, what is he going to inspire to be taught? His word. But they will never follow a stranger. They will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And we've seen how that works too, right? Remember what happened. Remember the subtle things that began when they were beginning to change the doctrine and shift over to Sunday. They said, well, you know, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. It's okay if for your family's sake, for your job, it's okay to work on the Sabbath. That was the first start. Then you find it later on. Well, look, all of these people over here, they keep Sunday. They're nice folks. Well, they're good folks. Sure, they're sincere. Yes, they're good. Are there good people in the world who are not converted? Certainly. What happened to all of those who knew the truth when they heard those things? They said, uh-oh, something's up. Then when it came out, well, the new leader of the church says, well, I enjoyed a nice round of golf on Sabbath the other day. Bingo. Okay. All of these things coming from the pulpit. See, what happened to the true believers? They left. Where did they go? Well, some formed in small groups. Some just stayed home. And so today, because the Protestant world is going down so quickly, we have church at home. And we're getting nice responses like we have here. Where else are they going to learn? If you're confronted with a church now that in Revelation 17 is called Babylon the Great, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness, they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus spoke this parable to them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Therefore, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Why? We just read it, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now he's the door. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. And then from that springs what? The kind of teaching of the truth, the love of God, the faith of God, loving one another. All of those things then begin to tie in with the true message. I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, but the one who is a hireling, who is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf seizes the sheep and scatters them. I think the church is still in part of the scattering mode, but I think it's beginning to stop. And my prayer for all the churches of God is that we all follow what God wants us to follow. We preach what God wants us to preach, and reach out to the world. But we have to know what we're reaching out to and the different things that need to be taught. Now, let's see the teachings concerning the church. Let's come here to Matthew 11. All right. Now here we find something very interesting indeed. Verse 25, Matthew 11, verse 25. This can bring us a lot of understanding, but I won't dwell on every aspect of it. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. And where do most of the false doctrines and confusions come from? Theologies, universities, leading ministers in the world, and have revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in your sight to do this. Then here's a promise. Here's a promise. All things were delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Neither does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him. That's why you cannot force the true teachings of the Bible down anyone's throat. Christ does not want that done. They have to respond to God. So then here's the other part of it, you see. Come to me, all you who labor and are overly burdened, and I will give you rest. Well, that's sure true from what we see in the world today. We all need that. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that is compared to what Judaism was at that day. Okay? Now, come here to chapter 12 for just a minute. To verse 38. No. Okay. Beg your pardon, it's not Matthew 12, it's Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 32. That's why you couldn't find it there in Matthew 12. Okay. See, so what we're doing with this, we're also proving all things too, right? Yes. Yes. Yes, he talks about having faith leading up to it. Verse 31 says, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. God will watch over you. The world won't see it, but he'll watch over you. Do not be afraid, little flock. That's why it's not a big church. That's why he says, enter into the straight gate, for narrow is the way and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leads to destruction. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father delights in giving you the kingdom. Now, let's look to two major teachings concerning, number one, the ministry, and number two, the brethren, what they are to be taught. Let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter, and let's talk a little bit about church government. Ephesians, the first chapter, because no man can be the head of the true church of God, period. No man. Now, there are to be leaders, and we'll cover that in just a minute. God never delegated authority to man to be exercised by man as if he were God. All right, let's talk about Christ here. Now, verse 21 is talking about Christ raised from the dead. Verse 21, chapter 1, the book of Ephesians, far above every principality and authority and power and lordship, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has subordinated all things under his feet, and has given him, that is, God the Father, gave Christ to be head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the church, and has to be always acknowledged as the head of the church. Yes, there are ministers. Yes, there are teachers. Yes, there are different gifts. All of those all count. Okay? To be head over all things to the church. Now let's come to chapter 4. Let's see the purpose of the ministry. Now, when you understand that all ministers are to serve and help the brethren, And our job is to teach the brethren to live their lives according to the word of God, not to rule over them. Okay? That also distinguishes some of the errors in different churches of God. But when you have, like the Roman Catholic Church says, no one can receive salvation outside of the hierarchical Roman Catholic Church, period. That's it. They still believe it. Even the ecumenical movement today is, they call other churches ecclesiastical organizations. Okay. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some as apostles. Well, these are all functions of a work. These are not offices of exaltation. All functions of work. Gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. How are they perfected? By teaching, Spirit of God, Word of God, Truth of God, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith. Notice, Paul includes himself, we. That's important to realize there. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now notice what else in the teaching it was to do. So that we no longer be children tossed and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness with a view to the systematizing of the error. That's where we are today. It has been systematized. But holding the truth in love, may in all things grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. So there we have, that's how it is to be. Now, let's see what else it is to be in teaching them. Come back here to 1 John, the first chapter, and this becomes the most important thing. See, a church is not to be run like an army. A church is not to be divided up in divisions and brigades and regiments and companies and squads and platoons and things like that. No. We're all to have a direct relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. All of us, see. Now notice how he emphasizes it here in the first chapter. Verse 1. 1 John, the first chapter. That which was from the beginning. So what happens with the Spirit of God and the teachings that are in the Bible? It brings us into contact with Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who is our mediator, who is the head of the church, who gave us the knowledge and understanding of the Father, who sent the Holy Spirit, and the Father himself sent the Holy Spirit, that we can enter into a personal relationship with God through prayer, through study, through living our lives, and worshiping God in that way. Now notice, that's what he's emphasizing here. John is saying, look, we're not telling you about a righteous man over here that we discovered. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we observed for ourselves, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And remember, as I brought out in the sermon, the world could only tolerate Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. They had to get rid of him. And are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life, which then is the whole plan of salvation, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Christ, his plan, being shepherd, being head, and all of that together now. that which we have seen and have heard, we're reporting to you in order that you may have also may have fellowship with us. For the fellowship, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his own Son, Jesus Christ. That is the key. See, the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of it. Everything flows from Christ down to every one of us so that we then can have that relationship back with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus talked about this in the Gospel of John, so we'll finish by going back here and seeing several parallels concerning that. All right? Let's come to John 15. John 15. Now, here, the body of Christ, Jesus himself likens it to a vine. So that we need to know and understand, we all need to be connected with Christ. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. God the Father is the one who is doing the work in us, with Christ in us, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some translations have farmer there, but, you know, husbandman really means, you know, working with the plant, with the land, loving care, kindness. Now, verse 2, he takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And that's why we see the difficulties and problems that have occurred within the church. God is purging it, cleansing it. Those who know God, what happens? They stay faithful. Does God bring them back together again? Yes, he does. See? But he cleanses everyone that bears fruit in order that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean through the word which I've spoken. Dwell in me, and I in you. That's the relationship, you see. It's not a church organization that rules over people, that has a mission statement in the world. You know, we're to preach the gospel to the world. That's true. Has to be the way that God wants it, you see. Then he gives the analogy a little further. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself only if it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you're dwelling in me. You do that sometime. Take a branch, take it off a tree, throw it on the ground, come back in a week, it's all dried up, right? Yes. Same way. We have constantly have to have the Holy Spirit of God coming to us, working in us, leading us in that fellowship, and that fellowship is maintained day by day by prayer, by study, by living the commandments of God through the grace of God. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who is dwelling in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not dwell in me, he is cast out as a branch and is dried up, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. Now, here is the key. How do you stay dwelling in Christ? Verse 7. If you dwell in me and my words dwell in you. See, the words of Christ. Not some preacher, not some pope, not some priest, but the words from the Bible that Jesus has spoken dwell in you. In other words, just as Christ was the living word when he was here on earth, so the word of God is to be living in us through his Spirit to lead us in how we need to lead our lives. Lead us in the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ, to love God, to love each other. And that's the whole heart and core of what it's all about, really. Well, we could go on and on, but there are a lot of knockoffs out there. And remember, you can identify them. Who is the head of the church? What do the ministers teach? What is the structure? Church government? Here are the signs of a real cult, though we are labeled as a cult. We're not. If we keep the true Sabbath, we keep the true Passover, if we keep the holy days of God, if we believe God, have the faith of God, the love of God, all of those things, how can we be a cult? A cult really is when you have men come along and substitute something else for the truth. So the ones who say we are a cult are actually a cult themselves, because they keep Sunday and communion and the holidays and the Trinity, believe in the immortality of the soul, heaven and hell, preach a different gospel, and have the gall to pick up the Bible and say they teach the Bible when there is not one single verse in here to justify Sunday. So how can they say they teach the Bible when there is not one single verse there? That's why the odds are zero to infinity. So we're not a cult, brethren, though people call us that. What is the old saying? It's like the kettle calling the pot black. All right. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.